We're thankful to get to worship with you guys today. Hope everybody doing okay? Everybody all right? Everybody good? If you came in late, you missed we had all the women stand up that had hunted over Thanksgiving. There were women in both services. You missed it. It was amazing. Now I'm lying. We didn't really do that. But I did ask if anybody had, and we had women in both services that hunted. So that was amazing, I thought. You know, not every church can say that. Makes me feel protected or scared. Maybe both. I'm not sure. No, we had a good Thanksgiving. Got to hang out with our family, and thankful to get to worship with you here on the aftermath of Thanksgiving. Looks like everybody made it through, and nobody got into any too bad of fights because I don't see any black eyes. But anyway, this morning we're picking up in the book of Acts. We've been studying through the book of Acts. In fact, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, we've got ushers. They're going to bring you a Bible. Just throw your hand up for them. And they would love to pitch one your way, and you could use that today. But we're going through Acts chapter 9 today. And we've been in part of chapter 9, and this is a continuation of that this morning, of what we picked up from last week, where we talked about the conversion of Saul. And we're kind of continuing the conversion of Saul today, if you will. And this passage this morning that we see is picking up from where we see Saul on the road to Damascus. And Saul, who we later know as Paul, is one of these really, really interesting characters that we have in Scripture, and a lot to do with what he had done wrong, you know. And I think that, you know, we love to tell stories. I mean, I don't know about you, but I love to tell stories about my friends and the bad things that they used to do. You know what I'm talking about? Any of you, I'm sure, could probably come up with some really good stories. You could do this on your spouse, which, by the way, if you want to do after the service, would be awesome, and we can swap stories. But we love to talk about those things that people have done wrong, because we find them funny a lot of times and that kind of thing. But they stick out to us. And in this situation with Saul, it's not necessarily that we find it funny, but we find it fascinating what God is choosing to do. And we're seeing God literally choose to do this in this passage this morning as we read through the Scripture. And so we've got this guy, Saul, who has been killing Christians. He's been, you know, he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought that, you know, this whole Jesus talk deal was, you know, some kind of like a false deal, and it was up to him to eradicate the world of everybody that was going to talk about Jesus so that nobody went the wrong way. And, but to an extreme level where he's killing people that won't stop talking about Jesus. We see the stoning of Stephen, and Saul is there, and very much seemingly a little bit maybe even in charge of some of that going on. And, we've got a feel for Saul and where he's been. And then now he's on his way to Damascus, this little town or this city close to Jerusalem. And as he's heading that way, he finds himself being struck down with a light. Now, it doesn't sound, you know, like the worst thing in the world. You know, we just hear that and we're like, no big deal. It's light, right? Well, this is so powerful that literally Jesus, as he strikes Saul down, he literally strikes him down with this light to a point of humility. And so we've got this big bad guy that, you know, is on his way and has gotten permission from the chief priest to go and gather Christians from Damascus, to gather these people talking about Jesus, and to bring them back in chains and do who knows what, possibly kill them, put them in prison, whatever it may have been. And on his way there is struck down with light and is blinded. And in being blinded, you know, we've got this whole deal. He's blinded for 3 days, and we see that he fasts. We see that he doesn't eat, and it's specific with, you know, that he's fasting. It's not like, you know, it's talking about, you know, Saul went on like, you know, Weight Watchers or something. You know, Saul fasted. You know, he quit eating for 3 days so that he could in turn seek the Lord. And the whole deal with fasting is that it wouldn't break your time of prayer with God, that you would be continually seeking God. And that's what Saul's doing. And so Saul, we pick up here, has been sent in as Jesus spoke to him down through the light and all of that on his way to Damascus. Jesus tells him who he is and what he's been doing, and and tells him that he's going to go on into Damascus and go to a certain place. And that's kind of where we're picking up today. And so Acts chapter 9, verse 10, it picks up and it says this. It says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to a street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has been in a vision, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" Now this sounds great, right? You know, God's obviously done his thing on the road to Damascus with Saul. Saul's gone into the city. He's been blind for 3 days. He's seeking the Lord. And then he, you know, gives Saul a vision of this guy named Ananias. Then Jesus goes and speaks to Ananias. You know, and by the way, Jesus ascended to being, you know, back with the Father at this point. Jesus isn't walking around. Jesus is speaking to these guys, okay? And not like, you know, you and I just like hanging out, you know, talking. And so, you know, Jesus speaks to Ananias and then tells him, "Hey, you're now to go and be with this guy, lay hands on him, I'm going to heal him," and all this stuff. And so Ananias, you know, you would think, you know, hey, yeah, he's going to go. Maybe not. It says this. It says in verse 13, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.'" So Ananias doesn't have quite the response that I think that we probably would just think, you know, that if Jesus is going to speak to you from heaven, that, you know, I don't know, we don't necessarily have the visual here of what's happening here. If it was a vision and a dream or, you know, whatever. We know that Jesus specifically spoke to him. And I would think that, like, you know, you just couldn't say no to that. But Ananias still feels strongly enough about what's going on with Saul that he brings up some concern. And truth be known, you and I do this all the time. God speaks to us. We know things that He wants us to do. And He's our Savior. And He's good enough to get us out of our sin. But for some reason, we don't put our faith and trust in Him at times to believe that He's good enough to get us out of the situation that we're in a moment where we know that He's leading us to do something, and we say, I don't know about that. I think I got a better way. Which is basically what we do every time we sin. We say, I think my way is probably better than God's, and I'm going to go with this one. Verse 15, Jesus responds to Saul. And he says this, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." This is an amazing passage of Scripture. We have like a pivotal moment here with a guy named Ananias. What do we have on Ananias? Who is this guy? You know, I mean, generally, you know, when we have somebody like this in Scripture and God decides to use them to do something, you know, such as, you know, go to a guy like Saul and pray over them or whatever, we get, you know, a little more background, you know. And I think partly here in this situation, we don't get that. And I think we don't get it on purpose. And I think part of that is because he wasn't necessarily like somebody of some, you know, high authority. He didn't hold any kind of necessarily, you know, some kind of a name for himself or whatever. And I think that God is purposeful with that. I think we can look at a guy like Ananias and we can go, he's just a regular guy. Because if he'd been, you know, cupbearer to the king, or he'd been, you know, this great soldier or something, you know, generally we hear about that to go along with, you know, and God chose this soldier, or he chose this, you know, blah, blah, blah. And what we've got here is we've just got plain old Ananias. And I'll be honest with you, I'm encouraged with that this morning. Because you and I, we can identify with plain old Ananias. This is a guy that God wanted to use for his glory to do something very pivotal in the history of Christianity. Think about this. I mean, you know, God could do this however he wants to. I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to. He could choose whoever he wants to. He can do it however he wants to. But he always has a purpose, you know? And he chooses Ananias to be the guy to go to Saul and to pray over him, to lay his hands on him. Ananias, not so sure about it. and you and I think, you know, again, I think it's real easy for us to go, well, you know, Jesus did speak to him. You know, and you know, if Jesus spoke to me and told me to do something, you know, I think I would be like right on that. You know, and that's real easy for us to say. But the truth is we fail at that daily. I mean, let's just face it. Like, Jesus speaks to us through his word. I mean, through conviction in our hearts, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts at times. And what do? We still sin against him at times. And so for us to just say, well, you know, if that was me, I would just follow in, you know, I'd have done it. You know, no questions asked. But the truth is we've got our questions all day long, and sometimes we don't even bother to ask questions. We just go ahead and do whatever we want to do anyway. Ananias, when first called upon by Jesus, said, "Here I am, Lord," referred to him in this official title. And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to a street called Straight," which actually is still there in the city of Damascus. It is the main thoroughfare from east to west in that city still today. "And at the house of Judas, look for a man named Tarsus, of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." God wants to use Ananias, a blip on the radar, to be an instrument in the moment. And Ananias answers, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." You see, Saul's reputation had already preceded him. Word of what Saul was coming to do had already preceded him. It had already made it into town. People already had a clue. And you just kind of think about this for just a minute. If you've got a guy that you know is coming to town, and he's coming to town to take you and your family away because of whatever it is, you know, we'll go with, you know, because you're a Christian and you've been talking about Jesus, because that's what, you know, this was happening. But I mean, you got to remember, like, Saul wasn't just coming by himself. He was coming with the posse, right? We talked about that last week. So he's got like his crew, and they're coming to town. And now Jesus speaks to Ananias and says, "Hey, will you go over there for me and pray over this guy?" And Ananias is like, "I'm not sure that's a good idea. Do you know what he's doing? You know what's going on?" Ananias is given a task, like many of us are given at times, to do something, which is to go and love somebody that we don't want to love. To go and care for somebody. I mean, you think about this. Like, how much more be Jesus to somebody else can you be than Jesus himself saying, "Hey, will you go over there for me?" And how many times in our lives do we refuse to be Jesus to somebody because we don't like them? Or they did something to us. Or we know something they did to somebody else. I mean, we've got like the best reasons in the world to come up with for us not being Jesus to people. But guess what? Ananias' reason was because this guy had been killing Christians. And our excuses aren't that extreme. And the truth is that God calls us. We have a calling. Ananias had a calling. His calling was to minister to Saul. So he kind of bucks a little bit. But then I love the response that Jesus gives. I love that there is a response. I love, you know, so many times in Scripture, it's just go. I mean, how many times have we seen that just even in the book of Acts where God speaks to somebody and it's just a, you need to go. You need to go there and you need to do this and you need to do it now. And here in this particular situation, when Ananias questions whether or not this is a great idea or not, Jesus comes back in verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. A chosen instrument. This, the Greek word for this also could be used for implementation. Implement. Immediately I think of farm implements when I hear that word. But a tool that could also be used for tool. I know we probably don't want to, you know, we don't want to call Paul or Saul a tool, and none of us like to be called tools, so we'll just stick with the instrument deal there, you know. But just the idea of an instrument and of a tool, of an implement, they do something, they're good at something. You know what I'm saying? I've got two toolboxes in my basement, and in those toolboxes I have tools that I really love, and I've got some tools that I don't even use them. I don't even know why I still have them. You know, it's like, you know, there's certain screwdrivers that I want to use. I don't want to use the others. There's certain, you know, socket wrenches that I want to use. I don't want to use the others, but why? You know, just like you just can't throw them away or something. You know, and you hate just, you know, whatever. And so, you know, you've got this stuff, but the idea that we have certain tools for certain jobs to get the job done the right way, I think is important in our understanding of that God saw something in Saul. He saw something in the man that was killing Christians that he could use for his glory. I mean, just think about that. I mean, it says right there, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Jesus is saying this. Jesus is saying, I'm choosing this guy. I could have chosen anybody, and I chose this guy that he would be an instrument of mine. And I have a plan for him. And he begins to divulge some of the plan here. This instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So he's got a plan. He didn't just choose him to just put him in the toolbox here. He actually chose him that he specifically wants him to go and speak his name in front of the Gentiles, in front of the kings, and in front of the children of Israel. So, I mean, we don't have a whole lot of like crystal ball moments with Jesus like speaking into people's lives. There's a few of them here and there, but we've got one right here. Like we've got one of those moments where Jesus begins to just lay out, this is what I'm going to do with this guy. And by the way, he does these things with Saul, who is soon to be known as Paul. And he goes on to be this person that God uses to carry his name to exactly these people that he says that he will use him for. But that's not it. Because in verse 16, Jesus keeps going. And he says, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, he's not speaking to Saul right now. But he's speaking truth about Saul's life and what it's going to be. And he starts with, I've chosen him as an instrument, And then secondly, I'm going to send him out that I will be known to these groups of people. And now thirdly, he says, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, if you get that as your marching orders of, hey, bud, I'm gonna send you, you know what? I've chosen you. You're perfect. You're the perfect man for the job. And I want to use you to send you out that people might know who I am, that people might know the gospel. And by the way, I'm going to go ahead and let you know how much you are going to suffer for my name. Most of us would probably be like, I'm good. I got some stuff to do. And if that part, last part changes, let me know. I'll come back and we'll try to work something out. Okay? Cool. Awesome. See you guys later. You know? He doesn't crown Saul a king. He doesn't just give him power over lands that he could just automatically make everybody do what he wants them to. He takes a guy that he's putting in the middle of a really bad scenario. I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. Saul was killing Christians, okay? All right? So now he becomes a Christian. I want you to think about this. I mean, you see what happens with Ananias here, and that's what Jesus going, dude, you need to go over there and minister to this guy for me and be Jesus to this guy for me. You know, think about the other Christians. Think about what they look at this guy like there's Saul. Yeah, I remember him. Don't you remember him? He killed our friends. That wasn't awesome. Flip the coin. Go the other way. Think about like the guys that he was running with in his posse. Think about like the other Jews and the other folks that with him had been killing Christians. And so now they're going to be like, what? Oh, Saul, you know, the guy that was like, you know, oh yeah, he headed up some of the stonings and, you know, he was bringing her, man, he was great at doing that. Man, and he became a Christian? So he now is one of the people that he was killing before? I don't get it. I mean, this guy's not getting invited to Thanksgiving dinner with anybody. But Jesus said, go. Because he's a chosen instrument. And he's going to make my name known to Gentiles, kings, children of Israel. And I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. So in verse 17, Ananias departs. And he entered the house. And laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you notice how Ananias handles like going and seeing Saul? You notice that? I mean, like, if I'm Ananias, I'm packing heat, you know? I'm going in and being like, hey, man, I'm Ananias. Jesus sent me up here. And listen, I know you've been killing my friends and I brought my AK, all right? So don't even try anything. But, you know, if you're good with it, I want to come in here and like pray on you, you know, or something like that. You good with that? Right? I mean, that's how we would be. Ananias greets him saying, Brother Saul. And this is purposeful. He is acknowledging to him that he knows, because he believes in what Jesus has told him, that he knows that he is a part of the family. Brother Saul is a way of showing his acceptance into being a part of the family of God. A sense of belonging. And I'll be honest with you, I mean, we don't know up to this point. I mean, Paul's been with his posse, I guess. We don't know that any other Christians have gone to see Saul, because generally I'm guessing that the majority of them are probably staying far, far away from him for fear of getting killed. And so this might be the first Christian that has come to him and greeted him, and in his first words, "Brother Saul, you are my brother. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Verse 18, it says, "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes." This is, again, God used Dr. Luke, and I'll make that kind of a point of that, you know, to pen this. God spoke through Luke to pen the book of Acts, who was a doctor, and this is actually medical terminology that he's using here, that something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. I mean, I'd have given like Super Bowl ticket money for to be a fly on the wall to watch this go down. I mean, I love baptism anyway. You know, I mean, baptism is like one of those things that it's an ordinance of the church that we get to celebrate together through getting to see the change in people's lives. Through getting to see that God has converted them from something old to something new and is doing a work in them, and to get to hear people's stories about how God has worked in their lives. I love it. I mean, it just gets all over me. We'd have plunge, we do baptisms here, you know, whenever we need to. And it's just one of the most awesome things, getting to hear how the power of God has changed someone's life. And here we've got this guy, this Christian killer, this person who has been persecuting others, that is now going to be the persecuted. He rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. God chose Saul to be an instrument to do his work. He also chose Ananias. I mean, I don't know how you get much more choosy than, like, you know, "I'm going to speak to you now and ask you to go over there and do this for me," than what we've got in this passage of Scripture. And here's the deal. This was their calling. This is their calling. And for Ananias, I mean, we've got Saul. He becomes Paul, right? We know him soon to be Paul, and he writes half the New Testament and is a beast when it comes to his walk with the Lord, and leads men and women everywhere into an understanding of what it looks like to try to follow the Lord. And he suffers and suffers and suffers for his name. All those things that Jesus said would happen came true. But Ananias, who's Ananias? He's just a guy. He's just a guy in a moment. And I ask you this question this morning. Do you still believe that God could work like this? Do you believe, is the God that you come and we sing to and that you pray to, do you believe he's still that guy? That if he wants to choose somebody to do something to change history, that he could? And Ananias, just a regular guy, that he could take a guy like that and he could say, "Go be me," to that guy that everybody else is going to be scared of, because I've chosen him as my instrument and I'm going to use him for my glory. And he's going to suffer for my name. That people will know who I am because of how he suffers. And so the question becomes, if we believe that our God is this God, is it not true and completely possible, and not just possible, but probably probable, that God wants to use us as Ananias in other people's lives? Because I think sometimes we get so caught up in, "I don't know that I'm going to be the Paul," you know, the Saul, the Paul, you know, and maybe you're not, but maybe God wants you to be Ananias. Maybe your calling is that. Did you realize that we have a calling? Did you realize that our calling is that we are missionaries right where God has put us? Living missionally, living a missional life. That is that we are missionaries where God has put us. And wherever He sets you down today, in your house, in your neighborhood, in your job, with your friends, and your family, and all of your acquaintances, and the people that you don't know but you're going to run into, all part of your calling. And unfortunately, for so many of us, we have people in our lives that we've just chalked up to, well, they're just as bad of a Christian killer because they talked bad about my friend, or they did something against me, or whatever it is. And the truth is there are Sauls. They're the people that God has called us to be in their lives and to be Him too. We see four things about our call that I think are important to remember about our call in this passage of Scripture this morning. The first thing is that we need to be ready to go. You know? If God calls, are you ready to go? I mean, you know, if I call you today and I'm like, hey, let's go eat hot wings tonight, which I love, by the way, you know. Bless me with that phone call sometime, okay? But if I say, let's go eat hot wings tonight, and you say yes, my next question is, are you ready to go? Because I'm ready to go. I'm hungry and I've been thinking about it all day and I want to go eat now. So let's go. If God calls us to do something, we've got to be ready to go. Secondly, we need to trust in the call. If He calls us to do something that seems crazy, guess what? There's probably a reason for that. And it's not because you have life figured out. It's that He does. And we're along for the ride. And there's this thing called faith, where we believe in Him, that if He's going to lead us to do something for His kingdom and for His glory, we trust. We have faith. We believe in the call. Thirdly, we are to carry out His name. We are to live for His glory. That is our purpose, to breathe in this world, that we could live, that others might know Him. And lastly, in our calling, we should expect to suffer. It is not a Cinderella story for us just to follow the Lord. It is hard. And it is not easy. And many of you can attest to that this morning. If you have tried to follow the Lord, you know there's a reason it's called the narrow road, okay? And you know that along the way you're going to get attacked. And I'm not going to stand up here today and tell you, well, if you'll just follow God, everything's just going to fall into place. That's a lie. We will struggle and we will suffer. And every time we do, they are opportunities for us to live for Christ in those moments, that others might see something different in us than what they see in everybody else in the rest of the world. They might see Him and not a human being that's going to gripe, moan, complain, whatever. The gospel tells us that through Christ, we are ambassadors, instruments, remember? Because we don't like tools, right? We are ambassadors and instruments of grace in this world. God wants to use us for that. And although we're not perfect, part of that is us understanding that we're not perfect, but that we've been made righteous before God through Jesus Himself. I want to read a passage to you. It's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, if you're taking notes, if you're not taking notes, you want to put it on your phone, I'm giving you a little bit of an assignment here. If you want a passage to study this week, you could take this passage, you could read it every morning, you could pray to Jesus that He might show you and speak to your heart through this passage every day this week. and you still probably won't have a complete and full understanding of everything that's going on in this very small passage of Scripture. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, and it says this. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, I want to stop right there and just kind of make mention of this. You know, we know that word reconciliation. Like, we're used to hearing that. Like, we're used to hearing that in, like, the term of, like, you know, well, why can't we all just get along, right? You know, like, let's just all, like, be reconciled to one another and everybody can just be happy and we'll have a party. You know, this specifically, although includes that, it only includes that because it includes something that's even more important than that, and that is that we would reconcile others, that we would be a part of the ministry of reconciling others back to God Himself. And so it says this in verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him. It's talking about God the Father giving grace and mercy through sending His Son Jesus to reconcile the world back to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see that? Entrusting to us. Like, you know what it means to, like, entrust something to somebody, right? He's given us the responsibility to take the message that God wants to reconcile people back to Him despite their trespasses, that He sent His Son to be a sacrifice, to take the punishment and the death that we deserve on the cross, that our sin might be forgiven, that we might know Him and be reconciled back to Him. And verse 20, just get ready to jump on it. Here we go. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us." You hear that? God making His appeal through us. What did Ananias do that day? He made His appeal through him to Saul. And God wants to make His appeal through us. And it says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And I'll just be honest with you, I'm going to take Paul's plea right here, and I'm going to steal it today, and I'm going to say to you today, if you don't know the Lord today, like, I'm appealing to you right now that God loved you so much He sent His Son to die for you, and He wants you to be reconciled back to Him. He wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to overlook your trespasses. Believe in Jesus. Believe in the work that God has done. And in verse 12 it says, and this is just going to blow your mind, so just get ready. Verse 21, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." This changes everything for us. It changes our relationship to everything. And specifically to three things, and I'm going to give them to you. We become sons and daughters to God. We become sons and daughters to God. It changes our relationship to God. We've now become, through Christ, His sons and daughters. We are adopted into the family. Remember Brother Saul? That was, hey, welcome to the family, bro. We're glad to have you. And then secondly, it changes our relation to the body of believers, to the church. We become brothers and sisters to one another in Jesus. I think that we understand that. And then thirdly, it changes our relationship to the world, because suddenly we're not just people hanging out in the world just getting what we want and it's survival of the fittest. We have now become instruments and ambassadors of grace and truth to the world. Paul refers back to this moment in his life as his conversion later in Scripture. Conversion. Conversion, the word conversion means a change. And the biggest question that you could ask yourself this morning, or the biggest question that you could ask yourself 10 years from now, is, have I experienced a change in my life? Have I ever come to know Christ as my Savior? You'll know if you have or not. If you're doubting it today, you need to listen to that. Because you don't need to leave today. If God's speaking to your heart about that, you don't need to leave today doubting that. Come talk to one of us at the end or something. God wants to reconcile you back to Him, and I'll make that plea again. He brings life change. The old is gone, the new has come. When I was in eighth grade, there was a guy named Chris Holland that, for whatever reason, really took an interest in me. And I looking back on it, I really think that he felt led by God to spend time with me. You got to kind of, my context at that point in life, I was a preacher's kid. I was at church all the time anyway. And this was a guy that had just graduated high school. And again, I was in eighth grade, right? We get this. I was in eighth grade. He just graduated high school. He had one of those Toyota four-wheel drive trucks that was like so cool and are still so cool today that you never see. You know what I'm talking about? He had one of those. And I loved that thing. I thought that was awesome. And he would call me and say, hey, you want me to come pick you up and take you to church tonight? You know, especially on Wednesday nights, you know, when we would have our student, you know, worship time together and stuff. And I go, well, yeah, man, that'd be awesome. Because, I mean, heck, I'm in eighth grade. Riding with the dude that just graduated high school in a four-wheel drive truck's a whole lot better than riding to church with your mom. Let's just face it, okay? And Chris would do this for me. He would come and he would pick me up and he'd take me to church. And he would take me to other stuff too. I remember going 4th of July and going downtown and seeing the fireworks. First time I saw the fireworks in Nashville as a kid was with Chris Holland and a couple other guys that were his age. And he invited me to go. And we got stuck in a parking garage because that's what you do on the 4th of July in downtown Nashville. And there were like people wandering around with snakes on them and stuff. And it was awesome. You know, as an eighth grader, I'm like, yeah. Chris didn't need to pick me up to go to church. You realize that, right? Like, I was going to church anyway. I look back and God used Chris in my life sort of like an Ananias. He encouraged me in ways that, because he was older than the older guys that would have maybe led me into doing things I shouldn't have done a lot of times, he encouraged me and he loved me and he built a relationship with me and he cared. And he showed me Jesus. And Chris isn't a pastor. Chris works in construction these days. I saw him at Lowe's a while back. And I told him that day, I said, dude, I don't think you realize what an impact you made on my life. But you changed how I did student ministry. You changed even how I looked at planting a church one day. God used you in such amazing ways in my life. And all of us sitting here, we probably have Chris Hollins in our lives that we can look back and we can point to and go, that person right there, they really impacted me for the kingdom of God. There comes a point in our lives where we recognize that we are called to be those people for others. We're called to be the Chris Hollins for others, that they might see Jesus in us, that God might use us as instruments for His glory, to take His name, and that we might suffer well for Him, all for the hopes that others might not just know about Him, but that they would know Him.